All right, so tonight we're in Jeremiah 37. And we're starting, I guess this is the next to the last section of the book. So from here to chapter 45 is the last, like, narrative section. And then that'll take us through the last few months of the life of Jerusalem as a city until it's destroyed, you know, it's demolished by the Babylonians. That'll take place in chapter 39. And then there's a few chapters in the aftermath where the, you know, people who are left in the land are trying to sort of pick up the pieces of their lives under the new regime after the invading army has done their damage and gone home. So in the last chapter of the book, starting in 46 to the end, is a kind of appendix. It's more classical prophecy, you know, judgment oracles against the various neighboring nations like Egypt and Moab and so on, but especially against Babylon. You know, Babylon at this point in history is the hammer of God's wrath, but by no means are they righteous. You know, God is using Babylon as an instrument to execute his judgment on the world. And there's a very, very long woe oracle against Babylon, and that actually foreshadows the big collapse of Great Babylon at the end of the Bible. So we're looking forward to going over that. Anyway, so this begins here in 37, the final sequence of events leading to the catastrophe in Jerusalem. The setting here is the same as chapter 34, which if you missed that one or if you forgot, do you remember that the Babylonians had the city surrounded? You know, they laid siege to Jerusalem and nobody can go in or out. They're going to starve out the city until it surrenders or until they can break down the wall. But remember, the Egyptians kind of came out and made these threatening noises with their army. The Pharaoh came out. And so, you know, the Jews are expecting Egypt to save them, or be their ally at least, help them. So the Babylonians pulled up the siege and they left and went down to deal with them. So for a little while, you have this sort of temporary reprieve from the siege. But you remember what they did then. When they were under siege, they had made this proclamation to free all their slaves. And once the siege was released, they went and captured all their slaves again and re-enslaved them. And the Lord said, that's it for you, right? You took an oath in my name to declare liberty, and now you've gone and violated, you know, you've dishonored your oath. And Jeremiah said, the Babylonians are coming back here, and they're going to burn this city. Okay, so this is in that same interval where the siege is sort of lightened. All right, chapter 37, let's read. It says, now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned in the place of Coniah, was his nephew, and he was only king for 3 months. Okay, Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made him king in the land of Judah. Right, he took Coniah captive and made his uncle king in his place. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. Now Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us, or inquire of the Lord for us. So, you know, you've got a lot of nerve. You know, you ignore God's words, which, you know, through the prophet, he's been telling you all along how to avoid this punishment. Now you get the punishment, and now you want to pray for it all to go away. So, like, you know, if you've been a parent, you know, the dad tells the kid, if you do that, I'm going to spank you, and then the kid does it, and then the dad winds up to spank him, and the kid says, no, please don't spank me. Okay, that isn't how it works. Okay, it's too late for you to say, oh, inquire to the Lord for us. Verse 4 is kind of a parenthesis. At this time, Jeremiah was not yet in prison, right? He was still coming and going freely among the people. They had not yet put him in prison. All right, so this is what I was just mentioning. The Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. And the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of me. You know, so it sounds like Jeremiah did go ask. But here's God's answer. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, isn't going to help you. Right? They're useless. They're going to return to Egypt, to their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. You know, I already said this once, right, back in chapter 34. Thus says the Lord, do not lie to yourselves, right? Do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, that is for good. Oh, maybe they're gone for good. Okay, no, they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, even they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. So you can't win. Even if you won, and there was only casualties left, I'd still turn the city over and they would burn it. Okay, so this is the same theme as last time, and actually this is the third chapter in a row, where heedlessness is the theme. You know, God's word has been ignored, like despite being clearly, plainly delivered to the people again and again, and they just, you know, first it was the people of the city, then it was King Jehoiakim, and now Zedekiah. Why don't you listen to the word of the Lord? You know, I already told you this. You chose to ignore me, and now you think the Lord's not going to back up his words with actions? You're lying to yourselves. Right? You're fooling yourselves, right? You keep coming to me. You keep asking me the same question. I don't know why you expect me to give you a different answer, right? This was the word of the Lord before, and it's the word of the Lord now. So this reminded me of something from way back in their history, back in Deuteronomy, you know, when God was, this is just as they're starting their national life with God, and God is reconfirming his covenant with the Israelites as they're about to go into the land for the first time. He clearly, very clearly laid down his terms. You know, this is what our relationship is going to be about. And, you know, blessings for you if you obey, and curses on you if you disobey. He said something very similar back then. It's Deuteronomy 29:19, about don't deceive yourselves. Right? Don't toy with me and think that I will not follow through on the curses if you insist on provoking me. Okay, he says this, beware that no one among you, although he hears the words of this curse, then he blesses himself in his heart, saying, basically, I'll be fine. Okay, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my own heart. Okay, you're telling yourself, I'm going to be just, you know, I can totally ignore what God says. I'll be fine, don't you worry. Okay, and God illustrates it with this comment. He says, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober, right? As though the drunkard and the sober, you know, get the same results. You know, people who live a life of sobriety, you receive the benefit of a life of sobriety, right? You have better health. You have more money in your pocket. You're not making a fool of yourself. You're not making dumb decisions, and you're not dying of liver damage, right? The drunkard, he chooses this path and, you know, lives the life of a drunkard, and should he expect the same health benefits and all the other benefits that the sober people get? You know, what do you think? Should he, you know, does he, like, he hears the warnings. You know, people say, man, you ought to quit that. Okay, well, beware that you don't hear the warnings and say, no, no, it'll be fine. Trust me, I'll be fine. Like, I won't get cirrhosis. I won't fall down the steps and crack my head. I won't, you know, I'll be perfectly able to function at work. And no, man, it's going to catch up to you. Okay, it's going to ruin you. You're lying to yourself. The consequences are coming, right? So you go tell the king, the word of the Lord is still the word of the Lord. Okay, each path has its own consequences. You cannot go down this path and expect to get these consequences. Right? So verse 11, so here's how it played out. Okay, there's a break in the siege. This thing takes place. Verse 11, it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin. That's where he's from. And it's literally like an hour's walk away. You know, his hometown is not far. He's not going far. He went to claim his property there among his people. When he was in the gate of Benjamin, you know, the northern side of the city where he would go out, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he arrested or seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. Okay, and I can see why he might suspect that, because Jeremiah has been saying, this is the word of the Lord. If you surrender, right, if you go over to the Chaldeans, I'll spare your life. But if you remain in this city, you're going to die by the sword, famine, and pestilence. Okay, but Jeremiah's not trying to run away. He's, you know, he's going to his family territory to take care of some business and then come back. You know, the Lord's got him. That's his assignment there. He's not running away. No deal. It doesn't fly. 14, Jeremiah said, "That's a lie, right? False. I am not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he did not listen to him. So Elijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the officials, the princes. The princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they beat him, struck him, and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. Okay, so people recognize you, Jeremiah. You're going to discourage the, you know, the people who live in the city. You know, we can't have everybody bailing out, chickening out, and leaving. And so at last, you know, they finally found a way to shut him up and stop him from preaching, you know, that the city is doomed and that the Lord's going to judge and, you know, everybody's freaking out. Okay, now they can just pretend. Everything will be fine. We'll just keep on doing what we're doing and, you know, maybe we'll get away with it all. You know, maybe the Babylonians are gone for good. You know, curse, what curse? Everything's fine. So some time passes. Doesn't really say, it just says many days. I don't know if that's weeks or months. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there for many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house. Okay, he doesn't want anyone to know they're talking. Asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." And he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Okay. Did you expect me to say something different? I told you this. I told you again and again, right? Did you think that putting me in a dungeon is going to make things better for you? You know, what did you think I was going to say? Is the word of the Lord something I just sort of make up as the occasion demands? Okay. You know what the Lord said. Your problem is you don't listen. So I don't know why you ask me. Okay, yeah, there is. There's a word. I told you the word. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "What offense have I committed against you or against your servants or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you saying, 'King of Babylon will not come against you or against this land'? You know, why don't you look them up? Ask them if there's a word from the Lord now, you know. Oh, yeah, they're all fake. They're all probably hiding from you. They lied to you. Why don't you throw them in a dungeon? You know, I've only spoken God's truth to you, and this is how you've repaid me. What is my crime? You know, how have I sinned against you?" Okay, so again, you know, here's an example, and, you know, this is not the first example in the Bible, and we see this plenty in our own day with our own leadership. You know, weak-willed or evil men abusing their power to punish the innocent merely for preaching right and wrong. So Jesus said in the Beatitudes, you'll remember this, you know, this kind of thing is going to happen to you. Just what happened to the prophets, right? Just as they did to the prophets, they preached righteousness to their generation. They preached repentance. And, you know, Jesus says, you know how they were jailed. They were put in the stocks. They were beaten, you know, some killed. They suffered unjustly, but you remember this, God honored them, and God does honor them still. James says, we consider them blessed, right? We consider them blessed. Their reward in heaven is great. Jesus says, so will it be for you. And, you know, if this happens to you, don't be shocked. This is the way that weak-willed and evil men are. And, you know, you find that spiritually immature people or selfish people recoil from being challenged with God's word. And, you know, they feel resentment, I think, towards those who issue the challenge. "Oh, I didn't like that. I didn't like that the preacher said that today. You know, he's going to hurt somebody's feelings, or, you know, he shouldn't talk that way. He should be, you know." Okay, look, the word of the Lord is the word of the Lord, and the will of God remains the will of God, whether or not the audience is mature enough to accept it. Okay, it's not a sin on the preacher's part to challenge the hearers with right and wrong. Okay, and if you resent being challenged, the shortcoming's not in my heart, certainly not in God's heart, it's in your own heart. Okay, and so But this is the reason why you see, for example, these petty officials who, they censor people and they want people to be banned and fined and, arrested for speaking their minds. Like you've seen news stories where like a city council meeting and, some crazy policy is up for discussion, COVID restrictions or, gay books in the junior library or, boys in the girls' locker room and stuff like that. And, the parents are just trying to appeal to right and wrong. And instead of listening to them, they have security come and drag the guy out. And they say, if you try that again, I'm going to have you arrested. In Britain now, people have been arrested for silently praying on the sidewalk. Hey, silently praying. Just, hey, what are you doing here, sir? Okay, they said that if you're, there's a certain number of yards within a radius of an abortion clinic where you're not allowed to pray, they said that if your house is inside that radius, it may be illegal for you to pray in your own house. That's Britain. That's Great Britain for you now. Cops regularly now show up at people's houses in Britain and in Australia and say, we've had this complaint against you because you posted something online and somebody called down to the station and said, this thing offended me, so you're going to have to come with us. Okay, so it's weak-willed, feckless officials, judges, parliamentarians, police officers, congressmen, whoever it is. We can't have people out there saying the sorts of things you say because somebody out there is going to get their feelings hurt, So we're going to have to teach you a lesson. Okay, and the euphemism is re-education. We're going to have to rewire you the way you think. Well, I have to put you through some sensitivity training, okay, and maybe enlighten you with a few months in the slammer. Okay, and that's what's going on here. Jeremiah gets thrown in the dungeon, and this is re-education. It's the same with a lot of political prisoners. You're put in confinement for having an opinion. You get punished for daring to speak up about right and wrong. And, I had a couple months in there in solitary confinement. They crack the door open and they say, so how do you feel about that opinion now? Have you changed your mind? And you're supposed to come out and say, gee, I sure am sorry, sir. I don't know what I was thinking. Thank you for enlightening me. I'm a new man now. I've turned over a new leaf. And, I'm ready to make my contribution to society. That's what you're supposed to say. Okay, so Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord? Well, yeah, in fact. You're going to be handed over to the Chaldeans. Okay, and look at Zedekiah. He's pathetic. He really is the picture of a pathetic ruler. Why do you keep coming to me? Why do you keep going to Jeremiah? Obviously, you see something in him that you credit. What is it? This is twice in this chapter, and I think this is the third or fourth time overall. You go to Jeremiah to find out what the Lord says. Well, if he's the Lord's man, he shouldn't be in the dungeon. He should be in your office. If you thought he was a liar or a fraud, that'd be one thing. But you apparently don't seem to think so because you keep wanting to go back to him. And, you want to know, has God told you anything? And I think of Jesus saying, if I testified falsely, tell me what my error was. But if I testified truly, why do you hit me? Okay, and Paul said to the Galatians, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Preachers have to do that. You have to tell the truth, and people don't always like to hear the truth, but you have to let your words be in line with God's words, and that's what you have to do, right? Even if you suffer for what you say, okay, people might resent because, immature people don't like being challenged by God's word, but God's word is what it is. So, Zedekiah has no answer. The reason is he's a coward. He just doesn't have the backbone to take a stand for what's right. He's the classic double-minded man. Okay? I want both things. He wants to speak to Jeremiah, but he doesn't want anybody to know he's talking to Jeremiah. So he sneaks him in. Like I said, he's like the rich young ruler. He asks for advice, but he doesn't take the advice. It's clear that Jeremiah has now been proved right. Events have proved him right. But Zedekiah is still hoping that the situation is just going to, magically go away, I guess. Right? So it's like, you want the benefits of the sober lifestyle, but you refuse to quit drinking. It's like, just just pray that God will miraculously make my liver problem vanish. You know, after all, that isn't how it works. So, you know, here's poor Jeremiah. He's wretched and has not done anything to deserve it. I can only imagine what he looks like, smells like after coming out of a dungeon. You know, he's sick, I'm sure. He's freezing cold. He's dirty. He's starving. And all right, we'll see in verse 20. He tries to appeal to the king's better nature. And I think, you know, what he said in the last verse was, you know, in his weakness, you know, how have I sinned against you? Okay, you know I don't deserve this, so please have mercy on me. Verse 20. Please hear now, O my Lord the King. Please let my petition be accepted before you, and don't send me back there, all right? Don't make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, or I will die there. And Zedekiah the king commanded that they should, yes, pity on him, commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. And so Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Okay, so apparently the Chaldeans are back and the city's surrounded again, and the siege is back on. So, you know, he's still in chains. He's still forbidden from moving around the city, but at least he's not in the, you know, in the cellar, in the dungeon, and, you know, slightly better treatment. But you see also Zedekiah, he also is miserable. You know, he's got this troubled conscience, doesn't have the courage to set Jeremiah free, but doesn't want him treated like a criminal either. You know, I think in his heart, he knows Jeremiah is more righteous than he is. Hey, his words prove true, and, you know, I've been a fool. And it's hard not to feel sorry for the king. You know, there's no misery like the misery of a sinner who is under conviction but just will not take the step of repentance. And, I've met a few people like this. You know, you call it, like, the irrationality of sin. You just hope that, like, it'll just magically, you'll get away with it, or that the consequences won't fall on your head. I just hope, you know, maybe God will be good and, you know, punishment won't materialize. Right? It's a very nice lie, but you know it's a lie, and you keep telling it to yourself anyway. Okay? You know you violated God's will. You know that if you keep on this way, it's just going to get worse. And, you know, you actually kind of like the preacher, and you feel sorry that you haven't listened to him so far, and, you know, you rolled your eyes at him all this time, and now you realize he was just trying to help you all along. Okay, you made him miserable, you're miserable, and, like, your misery is the worst because you're living now in the terror of a God who, in the Bible says, is a consuming fire. I don't know who you'd rather be here, though, if you'd rather be Jeremiah or Zedekiah, but I think you'd rather be Jeremiah. You know, both of them are miserable, but Zedekiah's misery is more tragic. You know, Jeremiah's in chains, you know, huddled in the corner of the courtyard and, you know, not much to eat, a handful of bread per day is not a lot. But, you know, Zedekiah sleeps in his palace still, if he can sleep, you know, still has all his servants as long as that lasts, but he lives in anxiety every day. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is there, only the fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour God's adversaries. Okay, why do you ask me for a word from the Lord? You know what he said. Okay, you've already received the knowledge of the truth and you've rejected it. Okay, your problem isn't that you need a word from the Lord. The problem is you have to obey the one that you already got. So, you know, I get it. It takes bravery to repent. I mean, if you've repented and turned to Christ from your sins, you know that was, you had to swallow your pride and do it. You know, it's not an easy thing to do because it involves dying to yourself. You know, it involves you, like, letting yourself, you have to be brave enough to let yourself die. And the problem is, well, you love yourself too much and you won't let yourself sort of step off the cliff like that, even though you know that Jesus promised, you know, if you step over, I'll catch you. Right? He's gracious, he's forgiving, he's merciful, he'll take away your sins. And if you do that hard thing and you turn away from your pride, you know, just, okay, let Lord, you know, I'll just let the consequences be what they will, but I'm giving myself to you, your misery would end. It really would. You know, you might lose other things, but you'll gain peace with God. And, you know, I don't know, how much do you want to have peace with God? Is it enough to make up your mind? And okay, James says, let not the double-minded man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. Okay, how long are you going to waver between two opinions, Your Majesty? Is the Lord God or not? You know, if he is God, well, obey him. If Jeremiah says prophet, do what the prophet says. Why do you ask for his opinion and then you don't follow it? Okay, so all I'll say is listen to the people who speak the word of God to you, who appeal to you to live your life like God says to live your life. Right? This is how men will know that you're my disciples, right? If you keep my commandments, right? Don't be weak-willed like this king. And like I said, it takes courage. It takes backbone to do God's will. It takes backbone to become a Christian, I think, and it takes backbone to stay a Christian, because you have to, you know, you always have to fight your own pride, your own interest, your own flesh. You have to accept words that are challenging, and that takes some fortitude. And you have to also challenge others with God's word, right? It's a difficult thing to do. You know, challenge people to go against their sinful desires and make their kinds of sacrifices. And the heavenly calling is for brave people. It's not for scaredy cats or wishy-washy people, right? But the Holy Spirit assures you, if you do take a stand, that God himself is going to stand there right beside you and hold you up. Okay, to him who overcomes, is what Jesus says, the first thing you have to overcome is your own self. So let's ask God for the courage to be able to overcome our own selves and then all the things that hold us back from obeying him. All right, thanks, Lord God, for your word to us tonight. We know how these things turned out, Lord. Your word says that these things have been written so that we might learn. We might have our lessons to correct and admonish us and to learn the right way to go. We praise you, Lord, for how you upheld your servant in a very difficult situation and continued in your faithful kindness to him and brought him through what was a very great difficulty. So we pray for one another, dear Father. You know that we are weak. We're often shying away from challenges and not courageous enough to take those steps of faith. So please, Lord, restore our courage. Help us to know that your word is your word and we have to take a stand on it because it will abide forever. So pray that you'll establish the work of our hands for the week ahead, dear Father. Help us to do in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ the things that you have called us to say and do. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.